Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 6 this morning. And I'm going to give you another spot to turn to, so you're going to have to hold your finger there and place your hand in another spot in the Bible. So Joshua 6. And then 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We'll look at that in just a moment. We'll be in Joshua 6 first. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and then go back over to Joshua chapter number 6. Now, I've been enjoying my personal time with the Lord in the book of Joshua. I just finished up in the book of Numbers in my Bible reading. And I've been thinking about the time that I've spent with the Lord. And I pray you're spending time with Him reading the Word of God. I pray you not just are doing it, but you enjoy spending that time with the Lord, learning about Him, allowing Him to speak to your heart through the Holy Spirit of God. And our desire should be this. When we open up the Bible, our desire should be to meet with God, to hear from Him, to learn of Him, to yield to Him, to be taught of Him. And I'll tell you, when God teaches you, it makes all the difference in all the world versus trying to learn something from someone else. The Lord teaches you, it makes a difference. And as I began in the Joshua, I was reminded this, that the book of Joshua is a man's book. It's a book of conquest. You know, little boys from the youngest age, one of the first things they make is a little sword, and they begin jousting one with another. And they're conquesting. They're fighting. And the book of Joshua it's a book of conquest. It's an exciting book if you've ever taken the time to read through it. There's a lot going on in the book of Joshua as the nation of Israel enters into the promised land. And it's interesting, as you have an understanding of the Bible as a whole, that God gave to His people a beautiful land. Now, it's interesting, the Lord describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. That's how He describes it. In fact, that phrase, milk and honey, is 20 times in the Scriptures, and it describes the land that God was giving to the people, overflowing with milk and honey. In the 13th and 14th chapters of Numbers, the people discover this as they send spies in the land. They come back and they give a report and they acknowledge that exactly what God said about the land is absolutely true. And that's important, by the way, that they're recognizing this is what God said and this is what's actually true. And after everything took place, exactly what God said would take place, this was a land that was promised to Abraham. Way back in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter number 13. And God had told Abraham that the nation of Israel would be in captivity for a period of time. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 15. And also you'll see the fulfillment of that in Exodus 12 and verse number 40. And then they would be loosed from their bondage in Egypt. And God would lead them into this promised land. Now, you know, the first time they approached the land that they lacked faith to enter in, Numbers chapter 13, Numbers 14. And it's because of that lack of faith that they, as a whole, would wander in the wilderness until the next generation was raised up. But when you come to the book of Joshua, they're finally entering in after all of that. And what's so interesting about this, I want to repeat this, is God has given them the land. God promised to be with them and to fight for them, Deuteronomy 20 and verse number 4. But they had to make a choice, listen carefully, to realize the promises that God gave them. With that in mind, would you look with me in Joshua chapter 6? We're just going to read two verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer and turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice, let's stand for the reading of God's word in verse number 1. In Joshua chapter number 6, the Bible says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. I want you to pay close attention to what the Lord says in verse number 2. This is the word of the Lord. He's speaking to Joshua and he says, notice it. See, I have given into thy hand Jericho. The title of this message, Into Thine Hand. I want you to think on that thought this morning and all that God has given to us. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us this morning to really grab a hold of the triumphant Christian life. Father, reckoning on the fact that you've already given it into our hands, the victory is secure. Help us to see the principles in this very chapter in Joshua 6 of what it means to enter into the promises of God. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we would not just live an anemic Christian life, just be satisfied with a meager Christian life, but Lord, we'd be victorious Christians because the victory is already secure. It's in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to realize that and understand the steps that it takes really to realize that victory. And then, Father, I pray if there's someone here this day that doesn't know Christ as their Savior and heaven's their home, the very first victory they need to enter into is this matter of salvation, eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, would you open their eyes to truth, help them to understand that they need the Savior, and I ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. In a familiar passage here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 55, a wonderful verse, and at the end of it, at the end of this passage, in verse number 58, many people memorize verse number 58. It's a great verse, but notice what the Bible says in beginning in verse number 55. Paul speaking here, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Notice in verse number 57, but thanks be to God. And notice how he says this, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that victory, what does he say in the last verse there, verse 58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now turn back to Joshua 6. You might be thinking this morning as we read these verses in 1 Corinthians, Pastor James, don't you know that 1 Corinthians is so far removed from Joshua chapter number 6. I mean, they're on complete opposite sides of the Bible and we're dealing with different people. But I want to remind you of something this morning. Do you know this, that God is always the same? Do you understand that? Do you understand that just as God dealt with the nation of Israel and just as God is dealing with us today, he's the same wonder-working God. He's the same all-powerful God. He's the same God that can save to the uttermost. He's the same God that wrought the victory. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We understand God's dealing with different people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then who he's dealing with in Joshua chapter number 6. We'll give you a hint. There's only three people groups in which God is dealing with in his word. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. See, God in his word is dealing with the nation of Israel, the Jews, or he's dealing with the Gentiles, that's everybody but the Jews, or he's dealing with what we find in the New Testament, the church, the local church. In Joshua chapter 6, we understand God is dealing with the nation of Israel. He's speaking to Joshua. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord, through the penman Paul, is dealing with the local church in Corinth and is telling them some specific things that they need to know. But can I tell you what's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Is that the victory is given to us by God. That's what the message is in 1 Corinthians 15, the latter part. Do you know what the message is in Joshua chapter 6, verse number 2? The message to the nation of Israel, what we read there is that victory is given to us, the nation of Israel, by the Lord. Victory. And so I want you to understand something very pointed this morning, whether you're looking at Joshua 6 or whether you're looking at 1 Corinthians 15. Guess what? Our victory is not in ourselves. Our victory is in God. It's in God alone. It's in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 6, notice they had to enter in to take this city. It was given into their hands by God, but there was something they had to do to realize that victory. They had to obey God. They had to carefully follow the Lord. We might say it this way. They had to do it His way and not their own way. Did you know this, that there are certain things that Christ has given to you and I in salvation? You understand, as a child of God, if you received Him as your Savior, that the Lord Jesus has given unto us, God has given unto us, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is eternal life? Well, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and what? The life. You know this, that real life is always in connection with God. In fact, I believe the worst thing about hell is being separated from God for all eternity. That's eternal death. But eternal life is in Jesus Christ our Lord. God has given to us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit of God in His name to indwell believers? That's been given to us. He has been given to us. The indwelling presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, has been given to you and I. The Lord Jesus told us this about our salvation in the 6th chapter of Romans, verse number 14, that sin, listen carefully, shall not have dominion over you. You know, so many Christians live their lives as if sin does have dominion over them. Why? Because they don't reckon to be what the Scriptures say to be true. And so they live as if they're in bondage. They live as if they have no choice in all the world. But the truth is that Christ has already given us the victory, and sin shall not have dominion over you, according to the Scriptures. I remember some time ago, there's a good book. It's called Salvation is Forever. I've mentioned it before, by Robert Grimacki. It's a book that speaks about all of the things that God has given to us at the moment of salvation. And the principle in that book is, first of all, you need to understand what it really means to be lost. And he goes through all the things, and they're terrible things indeed. But then he, in the very next chapter, he says, listen, most of us have no idea what it really means to be saved. We might be saved, but we have no idea what God has actually given to us. And the fact is, if you had to return to an unsaved state, i.e. losing your salvation, you'd have to surrender all of those things that God has given us in Christ Jesus. And it's astounding. I think there's a list, something like 35 different things that he names. And there's probably more in the Scriptures. But the book speaks about all those things that God gives us at the moment of salvation, which make it ever so foolish to deny this matter of eternal security. Overall, we read in the chapter in 1 Corinthians that God has given us the victory in Christ Jesus. So let me ask the question, why is it or how is it that many of us live in defeat day to day? Why do we live a defeated Christian life from moment to moment rather than living from victory unto victory in the Christian life? Did you know this, that the church is marching against the enemies of Christ in this world? See, Joshua in this nation was what you and I are as the church to this world today. God was dealing with the world through the nation of Israel in Joshua's day. They were to go in against this city. They were to march into it, and they were to utterly destroy it. In fact, notice with me in verse number 17 of this chapter, the Bible says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent." Can I ask you the question this morning? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ has already given you the victory? Do you believe that? And if you do believe that, can I ask you this? To what has Christ given you the victory? That's the question. See, many will say, yeah, Christ has given me the victory, but then they live in defeat. To what has Christ given us the victory? See, I believe there's so much that God has for us as His children. He has given it to us in our hands, but we haven't ever entered in. Romans 4 and verse number 17 is so interesting. It's Abraham, speaking about Abraham, and it says this, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." Now, the time when the Lord told Abraham that, you know what? He didn't have a child. And he tells Abraham, he says, listen, I've made you a father of many nations. And then it goes on, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Now listen to this phrase. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, he said to Abraham, you're a father of many nations. Abraham's looking around saying, I don't even have a child. How can that be? Because God calls things that are not as though they were. See, God's the one who told them that, those things which be not as though they were. In other words, God tells us what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do, even if at the present moment, listen, you can't see it in front of your face. And the reason that God can tell us this, I've given you the victory. I've given you the right. I've given you the ability to be the sons of God. I've given you the ability through my power and my life and my indwelling presence for sin not to have dominion over you. The reason that God can call those things which be not as though they were, because He knows the beginning from the end and He knows everything in between. You see, He knows where our power ends, how finite it is. But He can also comprehend the infinitude of His power. And so God can look at us as His children in the present moment, in the present time, and say, listen, I've given into your hands the ability to do this. You know that so many Christians are just satisfied with living a meager Christian life, just getting by. You run into Christians, they're long in the face. How you doing? Oh, I'm just making it. I'm just barely making it. I'm just scratching by from day to day. Listen, God never intended for you to just barely make it. Listen, God said you are to have the abundant life, the full life. And so why don't we live it? You see, some Christians are reading their Bibles and they look at Moses. They look at Noah. They might look at Abraham, maybe Paul the Apostle, Daniel in Babylon. And we think this in our minds, I'm so far removed from being that kind of person that can be used by God in such a mighty way. I mean, those are Bible characters after all. And so here's Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' protege. And the people perhaps looked at him and thought in their minds and thought in their hearts, boy, that's not Moses. No doubt there were times when they looked at Joshua and they wondered, can Joshua lead us like Moses did? You know, perhaps Joshua even looked at himself in the mirror. Perhaps Joshua looked at his own face and thought to himself, I wonder if I can lead this great people like Moses did. What we have here when we enter into the sixth chapter of Joshua is a blueprint for realizing what God has already given. And let me ask you this morning, do you want to enter into all the fullness of what Christ has given you? Do you want to live the victorious Christian life, the abundant life? Do you want to trust God for every promise that He's pinned down in the Scriptures, saying, I've given this to you? I don't know about you, but I don't want to just get by. I want to stand on the promises of God. And so I think as we look and learn in this moment of space and time where God took a nation, took an individual, and they led and they had a great victory. And by the way, let me just say this. I'll give you a sneak peek of the ending. They almost got it all right. They almost did. We know on the very next chapter, we'll get there shortly, that there was sin in the camp with Achan. And when there's sin in the camp, let me help you, it affects the whole. It affects those around you. It affects the whole. It affects the local church. So beginning part of leading up to this overthrow of this city, almost to the end, the nation of Israel got it right. So what are we to learn? Let me give you a couple of things. I want you to think on these things. Number one, if you write this down, the first step to entering into the promises of God and realizing the abundant Christian life, number one, we are to see. We're to see. Some of the secular world would say this, is the glass half full or half empty? I was thinking about having a glass up here, and then I thought about if I have it up here, I'm going to inevitably hit it with my hand, it's going to go flying. But if I had a glass up here, if you can imagine in your minds for just a moment, we'd fill it halfway with water, and I'd ask the question, is the glass half full or half empty? I'd take a poll. How many would raise their hand this morning and say, hey, the glass is half empty? How many were in that way? Got one, got two. Anybody else? Glass, oh, three, half empty. Okay. All right, how many would say this? My testimony this morning, preacher, the glass is half full. How many raise your hand? All right, there's a lot of positive folks in here. And depending on where you're at in that area of pessimism or positivity, you might say the glass is half empty, preacher, it's empty. You might say the glass is half full. Can I tell you that both of those are wrong and only half the truth? The glass is both half full and half empty. It's half full of water and it's half empty of water. It's half full of water and half full of air. You see, the fact is that you and I oftentimes, listen, we see only what we want to see. Isn't that true?
I could tell you something about half full and half empty. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. I'm sure I'm going to enjoy that story later. I was just discussing with the adult Bible study leader just the other day, how it is the nation of Israel, they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the Christ. They were desiring to throw off Roman rule. They were desperate to be independent. They were desperate to be sovereign. They lived so long since the Babylonian captivity moving forward. Up until modern times, they've lived under the thumb and the rulership of somewhere else. And they desired that. They could taste it. They wanted freedom from tyranny. And so when they looked at the scriptures, they zero in on the prophecies of Christ, but especially as it pertains to the millennial reign of Christ. What they could not see was what's spoken about in Isaiah 53. About the Christ, they couldn't see that he's brought up as a lamb, listen, to the slaughter. They couldn't see that he was as sheep before his shearers dumb, as we understand and read Isaiah 53 today. They could only see, just like Jonah, by the way, eyes are showing them what they convince themselves in their own hearts. You see, the heart of God and his design was salvation for all men. Jonah couldn't see that. He just could see this is the enemies of the nation of Israel. And what we find here in the very second verse is a command from the Lord. Notice it with me first, to see the city of Jericho, not as he saw it, but as God saw it. And he tells them, it's interesting, notice verse number one first. Verse number one, we have a comment on what's going on in the life of the city at this moment. Notice the comment. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. Friends, this is the movement of men. The movement of men. Did you know this? That men mostly operate and base their decisions almost entirely on their surroundings or their own experience. Everything they do, based on surrounding, based on my own experience. I'm going to figure it out. And notice it says here, they're straitly shut up. Why? Because of the children of Israel. Now this is interesting to me because what they should have been truly afraid of is not the children of Israel. What they should have been afraid of is the God of the children of Israel. Do you understand? But here they see an army. They see a group of folks. They hear the stories. They understand. They just crossed the Jordan River. They see what happened to the king of Og and Bashan. They understand these things. And all they see is what's with their eyes, what they can figure out. Notice what God tells Joshua in verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, what's the first word there? See. And then he tells him what he needs to see. Here's what you need to see, Joshua. You need to see this. I've given into thy hand Jericho. Now, listen, Joshua has not conquested the city yet. Joshua has not taken his sword out against a foe yet. And God says to Joshua, listen, I've given the city into your hand. I've given the king thereof. I've given the mighty men of valor into thy hand. I believe the Lord is telling Joshua this. Listen, you need to see this as I see it. You need to see the things that I see. The Lord says, I've given you into your hand Jericho, the king, the mighty men of valor. Now understand that Joshua could sit there and he could stare at the city and he could see it. It was shut up and have no idea what the condition of the king is. He could perhaps look at the city and try and imagine in his mind what the mighty men of valor were doing at that very moment in that city. Were they preparing for war? Were they shivering in their boots? What were they doing? And he could sit there and stare and imagine what was going on. He could perhaps go grab up the two young men that he sent in as spies. And he could get them around and have them sit down in front of him into his tent and say this, all right, boys, tell me once again what Rahab said about the inhabitants of this city, because I need to encourage myself. I need to be ready to go in this city. And what you told me, they were scared to death. They knew we were coming. Their heart was melting inside of them, as the Bible says. I need to hear that again just to pump myself up so I can get in this city. And they could do all of that. Or Joshua could just trust and believe what God told him. Because here's what's going to happen, friend. If it hadn't already happened to you, there's going to come a time, there's going to come a day when the circumstances of life and your life are going to challenge what God has said to you. In other words, you may enter into situations in this life where God says something to you, reminds you that you have the victory, and maybe it is that you can see it with your very eyes, and you can say, wow, this is in fact what's going on. But there's going to come times and other situations in your life where you don't have all the answers. There's going to be times when you can't see it with your eyes, all that God's doing behind the scenes and the hearts and lives of other people. There's going to be times when God's making a way that you didn't even know was being made. And the Lord's going to come to you and say, do you see it as I do? Do you see it the way I see it? Friend, just take a gander at the book of Esther for a moment. Listen, the whole book, they had no idea what was going on in the book of Esther. Do you see the end of that thing, an amazing plan of God unfolding, something you and I couldn't have put together with 50,000 calculators and all the best supercomputers in all the world? God puts together a plan and turns everything on its head in the book of Esther. What's God doing? And God tells us, listen, see, as the people of God, do you see it the way I see it? Do you see things the way I see it? Turn over to Joshua chapter 5. Let me just show you what I mean by this. The Bible says in verse number 13, the prior chapter leading up to this. By the way, these are connected together. It's a shame there's a break in the Bible with the chapter division. So I believe this is all happening in the same space. But notice, the Bible says in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua went unto him. How many think that's kind of peculiar? That's absolutely not what Pastor James would do, okay? I'm just telling you. And he said unto the man, Notice what he says unto him. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, let's get one thing right first. Let's get this squared away first. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So Joshua is looking. No doubt, maybe he's looking at the city at this time. Joshua is looking, and what does Joshua see? He sees two sides to this battle, two sides, and he says this, there's my side, the side of the nation of Israel, and there's their side, the side of the enemy, and that's the two sides. You know this, that Joshua's vision is so confined to what he can see, and so the Lord of glory shows up. And God allows Joshua to see the captain of the host, the Lord Jesus. And there he is with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua does absolutely what I would not do. But he approaches this man. I guess if you're a man of valor, you'd do that. That wouldn't be me. And he says to the Lord, are you for us, my side? Or are you for the enemy's side? Which side are you for? What does God tell him? No, neither. I'm not for your side, I'm not for their side. What does he say? He says, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. You might say it this way, I'm for God. I'm for God's way. I'm for his design. I'm for his will to be done. I'm for his truth to go forward and march forth. And so many times we look at the situations of life, we get angry at God because he doesn't do what we want him to do. Friends, are you on God's side or are you on the other side? That's the question. And the fact is that we need to see things the way God does. Friends, can I tell you there's so much more behind what's going on in this world than what you can see with your eyes? What you can perceive with your mind, what you can put together in all your reasoning and figuring it out. There's so much more going on. And God is constantly inviting you and I into his word and through his presence to understand things as they truly are, as he sees them. And so the first step to victory, the first step to living the abundant Christian life and living in the fullness of all that God has given to us is to see the world and to see this life and to see your relationships and to see the people around you and to see your job and everything else as God sees it. Why does he have you here? Why isn't he giving you the folks that are around you? Why do you have the family that you have? Why do you have the substance that God has given to you? Do you see it as God sees it? Or are you like Joshua, this is my side. And then there's their side. You see, there's something more. Not only are we to see things the way God sees it, but would you write this down? We're to obey. I know this sounds pretty fundamental and basic. But you know what? Living the Christian life is basic. It's basic. We just see things the way God sees it, read the Bible, understand, reckon on what God says to be true, and then we're to obey what he says. So we're not going to take the time to read the whole chapter. How many say amen? Oh, you didn't sound too excited about that. We can read the whole chapter if you like. It's perhaps the strangest battle plan you've ever read in your whole life. In fact, if I were to propose this as something in the Iran conflict today, I go up to the general and say, hey, I got a battle plan for you. You want to hear it? They would laugh me out of the room. In fact, I'll tell you, there's probably about this much chance they'd take the battle plan if it was this one right here. Look with me at verse 3, chapter 6. God tells them, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. Now stop right there. That sounds pretty good. Perhaps Joshua was cheering in his heart and his mind, saying, that's right, we're going to take all the men of war. We're going to compass the city. We're going to starve them out. We're going to siege them. And notice what he says, and go round about the city once. Uh-oh. Thus shalt thou do how long? 6 days. At first, you might sound like a traditional battle plan. Now, God tells you you're going to do this 6 days. And let me give you some things. Number one, if you're going to obey the Lord, it's going to require patience. It requires some patience. Maybe in the back of your mind, Joshua's thinking, we're going to seize the city. We're going to shut them out. We're going to starve them out. But then in verses 4 and 5, Joshua learns they're not just going to circle the city, but they're going to blow the trumpets. They're going to carry the ark. They're not going to say a word. And in fact, on the seventh day, they're going to circle the city 7 times, and then they're going to have a long trumpet blow, and then they're going to shout. So God says, get up, circle the city. Once you're done circling the city, go back home, get a good night's rest, and get up and do it all over again. And then at the end of the seventh day, you're going to circle around 7 times, the priests are going to blow, and then guess what? You're going to shout, and the Lord's giving you the city. Wow, what a plan. And I'm just telling you that you first must see the world as God sees it. You must see this life as God sees it. But secondly, you must follow the plan, the battle plan that God has. And it's going to require patience. Can you imagine the military leaders? Now, Joshua's on board. Why? He's in the presence of the king. Joshua's on board. And now he's got to get the mighty man of valor on board. He's got to get all the military. Like, can you imagine him sitting down in a huddle and drawing the city on the ground and saying, all right, we're going to march around 1 time. Then tomorrow we're going to march around 1 time. The next day, guess what we're going to do? We're going to, you're not allowed to say anything. Just be quiet the whole time. And then on the 6th, 7th day, we're going to do it 6 times. You see him trying to get buy-in from these military leaders. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Listen carefully to the words of the Lord. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what's the next word? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. You know, sometimes I'll talk with people, counsel with people, and I'll say, listen, this is how God designed it. This is what God wants us to do. This is the way we need to go based on the biblical instruction of the Word of God. And they'll look at me as if, Pastor, you just fell off of the turnip truck yesterday. What's wrong with you? Friend, I'd be worried and concerned in my heart if you know the plan of God and to you it's foolishness. I'd be concerned about that. Because the Bible said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that, what's the next word? Perish, foolishness. But unto us is the power of God. And so if you're looking at this thing from the outside in, if you're judging this life of a Christian based on a worldly view, I promise you it will look foolish. But when you see the results that took place in this chapter, Joshua chapter 6, guess what you see? The wisdom of God, you see the power of God. You see, people want the blessing of God upon their lives, they just don't want to do it God's way. They just want the blessing, just not the in-between. They don't want the obedience, they want the blessing. And friend, I'm telling you, if you want to live the Christian life to the fullest, if you want to live the victorious Christian life, not only are you going to have to see things the way God sees it, but you're going to have to obey. It's going to require patience. Number two, it's going to require persistence. Sometimes people open their Bibles a few times. They open a few times. Then they set it aside and they say, Pastor, I read the Bible. I had someone once tell me this. I read the Bible once. I read the Bible a couple times. And it just didn't do a work in my life. Friends, can I tell you that it's going to require persistence in your life? It's going to take more than just reading the Bible once or twice. It's a constant thing to take in the food of the Word of God. People will say this, Pastor, I tried that thing coming to church. I came a few times and it just didn't make a difference in my life coming to church. Friends, it's going to require persistence. It's not just a one-time thing, a two-time thing, three-times things. People say this, Pastor, I tried praying. I prayed for 3 months in a row. It just didn't make a difference in my life. Friend, can I tell you that the Christian life, the abundant, victorious Christian life, requires persistence, a continuing in those things. You might hand out a gospel tract and give it to a few folks, and you say, Pastor, I gave out some tracts, and just people just kept saying no. Nobody got saved. It didn't work. The gospel isn't the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, so I'm just giving up. Friend, it requires persistence, a continuance. And I'm just trying to tell you, if there must be some persistence in your life. You see, this nation did not just have to walk around the city once, not just but twice, not just but three times. They had to do it 6 days, and now on the seventh day, they had to go around 7 times. And you have to follow the careful instruction of the Lord, completely obedient every day. And so there's a third lesson, if you write this down. Not only do we see, not only do we obey, but we're to continue. Now I'm just going to tell you about the third P and the last point for the obedience. Patience, persistence, but it also requires people. Requires people. Let me ask, what is possible to and for the people that follow the Lord? What is possible? What is possible for the Christian that carefully obeys the Lord? What could God do? What could God do through one person that obeys the Lord? All the people marching to the same tune. Isn't it a powerful thing indeed when God's people are obedient together for the cause of Christ? Everyone in their place, everyone doing what God has called them to do, everyone listening to the leadership of Christ through His word and through His presence. And so the third lesson is not only obedience, not only seeing, but it's continuing. At the end of this victory chapter, the nation of Israel is victorious because they follow the instruction of the Lord. Obviously, the fact is they're willing to see things as God saw this city. And there they had patience and obedience to the instructions God gave them. They didn't sit down and start trying to devise other plans on their own. They didn't decide to come up with some other method to take this city. But then we come to the very next chapter, and we find at the very end of a long string of obedience, there's at least one in the camp that does not continue to follow the Lord. Now here's a scary part about what happens with the sin of Achan. Did you know this? Achan participated in the battle plan. Think of it for a moment. Achan went around the city. Achan went around the city. He went around the city. He went around the city. On the sixth day, he went around the city 6 times. When the shout happened and the walls fell down, he entered in. He saw the victory. He saw all that God did. He saw the walls fall down. He saw all that was done and realized this, that God had in fact given them the city. But then after all of this, there it is. A glittery, shiny, temptation of the world captured his heart. Instead of continuing to see what God sees, he sees what man sees. You know what man sees? I'll tell you, a pastor would love to have a wedge of gold sitting on his desk right now. You know what a pastor would do with that wedge of gold? He'd sell it. And he'd get the money. He'd put it in a savings account. That's what he'd do. That wedge of gold, I'm told in today's money, is $4,000 per troy ounce. If the wedge of gold was just over a pound, as they surmise it probably was, we're talking about $73,000 sitting right there, ready for the taking. And instead of seeing it the way God said, that all the gold and all the silver and whatever would pass through the fire would go into the Lord's treasury, because it's mine, he takes it for himself. Now what Achan didn't know is later on, after they stone Achan and all his substance and his family, some believe his family was there, some believe not, After they do that and burn them with fire, the very next city God would allow them to take of the spoil themselves. But Achan saw the glittery, shiny temptation of the world. And now at the end of chapter 7, mark it down, great victory. Achan loses his life. Achan loses his family. Achan loses all his substance. You have to ask the question this morning, is it worth it to live the victorious Christian life? Is it worth it to go God's way and to continue to see things as He sees it? Or friend, are you going to be willing to just see things as man sees it? You want to fall into the snares and the traps of the devil? The lesson is simply this. If you want to live the abundant life, the Christian life, the victorious life that God has designed for you, you're not going to have to only see it God's way once. Not just, but twice. Not even just a third time. You're going to have to obey the Lord today, tomorrow, and the next day after that. And I wonder this morning, who's going to choose to believe the Lord and submit themselves to His estimation of things? Who's going to carefully choose the victory that God has, listen, already given? We already saw 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 58. The victory that's already there in Christ Jesus. Namely, choose the spirit rather than the flesh. And lastly, who's going to do this? Continue in the things. Continue. Not just for a short time, but for the race, the entire race that's set before them. Who's going to choose Christ this morning? I wonder. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.